A pleasure to see everybody out this morning. We have a large crowd, lots of visitors in attendance, so it's good to see you all this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike Youngblood. I am not the regular evangelist of this congregation. In fact, I serve in the role as elder, this concept of shepherd of this flock, the spiritual guide, if you will, for this church, care for the souls of each and every one here, along with the tall, good-looking guy in the front row. We served together in this capacity for almost 3 years now, and we're starting something new this morning. We had a meeting with Casey not too long ago and said that we'd like to have an opportunity once per month on the final Sunday morning of each month to bring a lesson to the congregation. So starting this morning, we're going to do that. And I'm really excited about the lesson this morning, something I've been thinking about for quite some time. Casey asked me before, says, "Do you have fire in your belly?" I says, "I'm not sure what it is, but it feels like something's rumbling in there." So anyway, I'm looking forward to sharing God's message with you this morning. Let's go ahead and get right to it. Peace be with you. There is a story in the Bible that is covered in all four of the Gospels. It's about the resurrection day. Now, we focus so much, as we should, on the Lord's Supper, the partaking of these emblems, the crucifixion of Christ, a seminal moment in the history of mankind, that the Christ prophesied from times past would come to a point where he would suffer and die for the forgiveness of our sins. The entire Bible gospel message culminates in this point. But Jesus also taught, and it was very important for him to communicate, that 3 days later, he would rise. Now, what's interesting about the gospel story is that in all four of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all treat this story in some way. Talk about it in some way. Sometimes it's hard to figure out the chronology of all of these events and all the things that occurred. But what happens in John chapter 20 and verse 19 is when they're all gathered together, and we're going to talk about that this morning, Jesus comes amongst them in verse 19. His first comment to them is what? Peace be with you. What does this mean? What I want to cover this morning is what I think is so important as a shepherd of this congregation and somebody who concerns himself with these issues anyway, is about all the psychology, all the thoughts of the people that went through their minds, and all the part that the Bible relates to us about all the different emotions that these people went through. They worked and studied with Jesus for 3 years during his ministry. He's crucified, put to death, and the Bible goes on to tell elaborate details of the inner working of the thoughts of these people. What does it reveal to us? How can it tell us something about our own service? Our own service to God. What can we learn from these things? That's what I want to talk about at the time we have this morning. They had real emotions. Consider this word, kleio, to openly wail loudly. Mary is recorded in John chapter 20, verse 11, as wailing loudly at the sound, at the thought of Jesus' death, about the fact that, frankly, his body had been taken. Where is he? She doesn't know, and she's openly wailing loudly. They're dealing in lots of cases with extreme sadness and discouragement. They're dealing with fear. Jesus is dead. What will we do next? They don't know. Though they had been taught these things, and though Jesus had related all these things to them, the Bible records the fear that they had at the hands of the Jews. Are they going to be arrested for sedition? What sort of other things are going to happen to them on this day of resurrection? Doubt, an attitude or feeling of uncertainty. The famous story about doubting Thomas is recorded in Luke chapter 24 and verse 38. Faith. This whole day and all the events of these people's lives deal with the issue of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Jesus finally says to Thomas later, you know, it's a good thing that, you know, I understand that you need to see me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing these things, Thomas. So it deals with this issue of faith and, of course, belief, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. It is solely about the concept of belief. And when you study these things in connection together, it gets to this issue of how Jesus continues to remind them, why did you not believe? You were good Jews, you were in the synagogues, and you heard all these stories about the Messiah and about this event. It was going to occur. And you knew it, yet when it happened in your very sight, you didn't believe. You had doubts and fears and faith. We look out at the congregation today and I wonder to myself, do any of these things happen in your life? Of course they do. Do you deal with sadness and discouragement, fear, doubt, faith, a lack of belief? What can you learn? What can we learn from the Bible story about how these very real people and the specific details that God leaves us with about these things to see how they dealt with them? It's a fascinating study, and so let's jump right into it this morning. Remember in Jesus' ministry, as early as Luke chapter 9, verses 20 to 22, he predicted his death. Again, the point being, they should have known in chapter 9, verse 20, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." Okay, now let me ask a question to make a point, possibly dramatic in your estimation. But are you listening? Are you listening to what that says? Because the thing about it is that we talk about Bible principles and things all the time. Does it affect our lives? Do we change? Are we listening to these things? We come to read in this story on that they weren't, to the point at least that they didn't understand them. They may have heard them, but what gets in the way of your ability to listen or to hear? You put yourself in front of the things that you want are being told. You have an idea in your mind that we want a Savior, we want a Messiah, we want a person who's going to be a physical king. They didn't hear this. This isn't what they wanted to hear. They weren't listening. Or at least they didn't understand it at this time. Later on, this is right before Jesus returns to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 18, towards the end of his ministry. They're still confused. It says here, look here, it says in chapter 18, verse 31, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise again.'" Here's the point. "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." Even after spending all this time with Jesus, they still did not understand, still did not comprehend. Wonder why that is. Let's go into, this is a picture that I found of the empty tomb. Let's go into the study and read some of these passages this morning, starting in Luke chapter 24. Turn with your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. And read along with me as we go through some of these readings. Luke chapter 24. And let's take note of some of the special things that we see in this passage, beginning in chapter 1 of Luke chapter 24, verse 1. I'm sorry, Luke 24. As we read at the end of chapter 23, we know about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a good man, a man who had a tomb that he made available. He goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus in verse 52 of chapter 23. Verse 53, it says, "And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut in the rock where no one had ever lain." This is again chapter 23, verse 53. Verse 54, "And it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." So the Sabbath day was a day of rest. They had prepared spices. This was pretty hastily put together, most likely. They wanted to properly prepare, entomb, embalm, if you will, the body of Jesus. And they couldn't. They had to wait on the Sabbath. The first day of the week, being Sunday, is the day they waited for. And that's where chapter 24, verse 1 begins. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead?'" Here's our first example of a question that's being asked of these women. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Verse 6, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" These angels needed to bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught. Why didn't they know that? Why didn't they understand that? What is their mindset right now? It's over. He's been crucified. Even though Jesus taught these things, even though the prophets prophesied these things, it's over. And what are we to do? We're dutiful in our love for him. We want to prepare his body in a proper way. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Yes, of course they remembered. He had told them these things. And they returned to the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. Listen to this though. And these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. Now again, why wouldn't they want to believe him? Isn't it everything that he taught? Isn't the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead central to the gospel plan of salvation too? We need to do what at the end of this life, right? Overcome sin. How do we overcome sin and live eternally? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why weren't they more motivated to believe the firsthand account of these women who had been with them for so long? Do they need proof? Do we as people need proof? Does Thomas get a bad rap for being called Doubting Thomas? Are we all the type of people that need proof? This is about belief, about faith, about listening to the message, and about giving ourselves over to it. Verse 12, interesting, but Peter rose and ran into the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Peter still hasn't seen him yet. We're going to get to Peter a little bit more in just a minute. But then the Bible in the book of Luke goes on to an incredibly fascinating story about two men that were leaving Jerusalem and heading off to Emmaus. Listen to this passage and how fascinating this is about why God chose to put this event in the Bible for us to recall. Chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of the disciples that had been with Jesus through this time, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about, as while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So what's on their mind? What wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall with that conversation? What were they talking about? All these things we've seen and we followed him and we heard all these things, and guess what? It's time for us to leave. We need to head off to Emmaus. It's probably not safe in Jerusalem. Whatever, it's been 3 days. We don't know if this is something that's going to happen or not. Whatever their mindset is, Bible records for us that Jesus comes upon them and they did not recognize him. Verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you were exchanging with one another as you were walking? Does Jesus know what they're talking about? Why ask the question? Because it gets to the point of the issue of whether they truly understood what he had taught. Do you understand this? What is your position? What is your faith? What sort of belief do you have in everything that had been prophesied to this time? About all the teachings that I did. What are you talking about? And look at what it says here. And they stood still looking sad. Of course they're sad. It didn't come to pass as they expected it to be. And there's true emotion that's being distributed here or discussed here for us to understand. In verse 18, and one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which had happened here in these days? How could you be so dense? They say to this mystery person, don't you know everything that happened? Well, that's really the question Jesus is asking them, interestingly, isn't it? Do you really understood what happened? And he said to them, what things? When you teach, when Jesus, the master teacher, teaches, what is his approach? He wants you to tell him what he's been telling you. For what purpose? So that you can demonstrate to him that you understand what he's been saying. What things? Think about that. What things? What things are you talking about? Where is your position? What's your position on these things? And they said to him things about Jesus of Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and sight in God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping, dun, 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 but we were hoping what? we were hoping that I could listen to all the things that the Bible tells me in September of 2013 and still do everything I want to do in this life. We were hoping that we could live our lives any way we wanted to. We were hoping that we didn't have to serve God in any particular way. We were hoping that we could make God in our own image so that we can serve Him the way we see fit. We were hoping. Well, what does Jesus tell them about that hope? Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, all this in the third days, it is the third day since these things happened, meaning it's been long enough now. Where is He? Verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning, demonstrating these men were with them this morning when they reported what they had seen. Verse 23, and they did not find His body. They came saying that He had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but Him they did not see. Here's what Jesus responds. And this is the point we need to get this morning. And He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and for enter into His glory? O foolish men and slow of heart to what? To believe. Even though Jesus has compassion, even though the Bible relates this story to us, we have to take one important thing away from this. You do not have really an excuse, if you will, for the ignorance of these things. He still is firm about the fact that, yes, I know this is tough. Consider what happened. This is a miraculous thing. He was crucified. He's really going to rise from the dead? That's a difficult thing for us to grasp. Anybody put in this situation would have to admit, we can't chastise them too overly heavily for the fact that they had trouble with this. Yet still, there's no quarter given to them. He says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in everything, you should have understood this. Still, even though it's amazing and incredible, you still should have understood this. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself and all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He would go farther, and they urged Him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And He went in to stay with them, and He came about when He had reclined at the table with them. He took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. Again, how would you have felt in that situation? It's incredible insight into the mindset of these people to have this very thing happen to them and be recorded for us to learn from it. And verse 32, and we said one thing, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned back to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how He recognized them by the breaking of the bread. What is this purpose of this story, if not to give us insight into what Jesus considers to be our responsibility to believe, to have faith in these things? This is all happening, remember, on the same day, the resurrection day. Let's turn over to John. There's other passages we could read, but let's harmonize these two between Luke and John, kind of telling the same story, and see how we can get more of the story out of it as a result. In John chapter 20, verse 1, the same story is related now from John as follows, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken from the tomb. Again, paralleling the passage in Luke. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came, following him, and entered the tomb and beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and placed by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered and also, and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So a couple of things I take out of this, and I think the Bible is filled with humor, if you want to look at it this way, in this very, sobering scene. So Mary comes and tells the disciples that the tomb is empty. And Peter, impetuous Peter, the sword drawer who cuts the ear off the guard, Peter, the one who has just recently denied Christ three times, who wants to see the risen Jesus in this scene more than Peter? Who has some unfinished business that he needs to have some resolution to? Jesus told him he would deny him three times, and he sure enough did. And he hasn't had any ability to have any reconciliation from this, even though I'm sure he believes Christ is going to forgive him. Peter wants to see, but he's slow. He's just not very fast. The other disciple beats him there. I think that's got some humor to it. And the other disciple gets there, and he sits at the breach of the tomb, and he won't look in. So if I'm the movie director filming this scene, I have a look on this guy's face. Says, I'm not going in there. That's Peter jumps in. He runs slowly, but he catches him, and he finally gets inside. He goes right in, and the other disciple goes in after him. This is intimate detail about personalities that I just think is fascinating. Maybe you don't find that as interesting, but why such detail? I think it's interesting to see that these are real people. Since it gets to the validity of these people being enduring real events, it associates our real events of our lives in a similar way. We live funny lives like this too, in the ways in which we go about our daily business. The bottom line point is that they go in, they see that he's missing, they don't know what's going on, they end up going back to their own homes, still having not seen the resurrected Jesus. Picking up the reading in verse 11, a new scene is revealed to us and told to us. Again, all of this is happening in the same day, the resurrection day. Verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. What is her mindset? Is her mindset that she's expecting the risen Savior? Her mindset is just to properly deal with the body. She doesn't appear at this point to have any true hope that Jesus is truly risen from the dead, as they'd said. She's being dutiful and wailing about the fact that he'd taken it. We know this because, again, a fairly humorous story that follows. Verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Once again, Jesus appears to a very important person in this story and doesn't reveal himself. Why? Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? This is this pointed question again. It gets to the point, why are you weeping? Should you be weeping if you truly believe that Jesus is going to be crucified and rise again on the third day? Why should you be weeping? It's a normal human emotion, of course, but he's still kind of challenging her. Second half of verse 15, supposing him to be the gardener, Jesus is misrepresented here as the gardener, at least misunderstood to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Again, she's only thinking about his physical body and how to deal with it. Jesus said to her, Mary, my Bible uses an exclamation point here, as if with emphasis. She turned and said to him, recognizing him, Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, listen to the force of these words. Stop clinging to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. It's a very similar response to the one we heard previously. It's like, this is something that occurred. It was prophesied. You should know this. Stop clinging to me and go tell my brethren, my disciples, as to what's going on. And finally, in chapter 20, verse 19, we finally see now where Jesus enters in to his group. And I think it's important for us to consider, as we draw this to a close, the mindset of this group. Think about the events that have happened throughout the day. We've only read a couple of them. There's other places that the Bible reveals these things. But where are they? It says right here in verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in their midst, and said to them, peace be with you. peace be with you. What peace? Their lives have been totally chaotic for the last 3 days for sure, but certainly this day. And Jesus comes in and grants them peace. What does he mean by this? He says in other places, in like John chapter 14, verses 27 through 29, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." You see the wisdom of that? The master teacher, in love and compassion for these people, says to them, the reason you're going to believe is because I told you beforehand. And as evidenced by their reaction, they didn't believe truly. Now they see him, and he appears to them, and his first impulse is peace be with you. What a comforting and loving thought that is. Isn't that the way we ought to treat? You know, if this were a sports team, I would be pretty disappointed in how they've performed so far. I'd be a little concerned about their ability to rise to the occasion. In Mark and other places where this story is told, we know, and these places too, that what he leaves with them is the Great Commission. They're in this disarrayed state, and he says, "Peace be with you. I told you before, now here it is, believe these things." That's got to be motivating to you. It certainly is to me when I read this story. In another place in John chapter 16, verse 22, he says this, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." This is the peace that Jesus brings to them. It's the peace that he brings to us in our relationships today in this body. We'll talk about this in just a minute here. Let's finish the rest of John chapter 20, verses 19 and following. Picking up in verse 20. "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples, therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me,'" again, look what happens, "'as the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" You have a job to do, a very important one. "And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, for sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" And then we get the story of Thomas. Remember, when they're gathered together, Thomas isn't with them. Now, we have to draw a picture quickly in our minds about the state of mind of these people and how they're trying to encourage each other. I have this picture of one of the apostles or John or somebody trying to console Peter, and all the grief Peter must feel, and all the doubts and the fears and all these things they have. This is a picture of the church, is it not? It's a picture of how we come together to encourage each other and how we need to be here for each other in these times when fears and doubts and the troubles of this life enter into our lives. But Thomas isn't there. What does it say about the importance of this? Did Thomas get edified in the same way as they did when Jesus walked in and said, "Peace be with you"? How could he have been? He wasn't there. The Bible goes on to say that 8 days later before Thomas actually saw him. So for 8 days, Thomas didn't have the proof that he so earnestly desired. What does that say about Thomas and his lack of encouragement, the sadness and things he must have endured during this time period? You talk a lot about attendance. I know we harp on that issue a lot, but it's pretty obvious that if you're not to be in a position where you can be edified and encouraged, you're going to go through the same thing, the same trouble that Thomas went through. Verse 24, "But Thomas was one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and imprint on the nails, and if I put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" What is Thomas's requirement for belief? Proof. Again, why is he in this story? Because it's the nature and psychology of man to understand these things, and the wisdom of our God, he gives us all of this wealth of information. Verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and once again said, 'Peace be with you.' And he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.'" In true love and compassion, if you need the proof, Thomas, here it is. But what's the point? Verse 28, "Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God,'" indicating his belief. "Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's the definition. And we get this tapestry painted before us of wonderful detail for us to be able to see truly how God wants us to understand these things in the lives and the reactions of so many people, normal, everyday people who go on to accomplish great things. Peace. True peace could never be achieved apart from righteousness and justice. That's the peace, Jesus says, peace be with you. I had to do this, and I prophesied, was prophesied, and I taught you, but eventually it occurred, and now you believe. Another lesson we learn is joy. After worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Think of the zeal that they have now. They're starting to get it, certainly much greater than they ever did before. Encouragement. The promise of the Holy Spirit was given to them, given to them. They had a great commission ahead of them. A great commission that we see is actually discussed in this very verse. And commitment. How do we know that they were committed to this event? We don't get the sense they were committed prior. They were going to their own homes and perplexed and not believing the eyewitness accounts. But what do we know? Evidenced by the accomplishments of this very average yet obviously convicted group of Christians, we're here today talking about the gospel. Why? Because these people did what God put before them. They eventually believed, and many of them lost their lives for it. Did they have commitment? Absolutely. We see the results of this. What a wonderful thing this is for us to understand. I think what's a really interesting fact of this is Peter, of course, the impetuous Peter, is finally charged with the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. This is, again, 50 days later. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles in the upper room, and Peter gives the first gospel sermon. And during this sermon, he makes a statement here that shows that they do finally get it. Now, look at what he says. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David, Old Testament king. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, Christ, a descendant of David, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. See how Peter's emphasizing this now? He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We just have fresh in our minds the story of this resurrection day. And 50 days later, he's telling them these things. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this with you, which you both see and hear, us and our gospel message. He poured forth the Holy Spirit working through us, is pouring forth this message for you to understand, for you to listen to, for you to react to in your own lives. They got it. And of course, went on to accomplish great things. So what's the invitation? What's the message? Don't be slow of heart. Don't be filled with doubt and fear. Don't be full of your own wisdom. Most importantly, listen to the gospel message and believe. You know, growing up, my family didn't have a lot of money. We suffered in ways that I can't even explain sometimes. I know what powdered milk tastes like. Why? Because we couldn't afford milk. We lived in homes. My parents always wanted us to live in South Reno because that's where the good education was. And I thank them for that. I do. But they live far beyond their means. I've lived through winters without heat. I mean, I know how to work the power company for the bill. I do. I had to learn these things. You know, you look back on your experiences in life and you say to yourself, what's really important? I know that my mother and my father believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I know that they lived their life with that end in mind. That's what matters. That's what I take away from this. That's the example that they gave to me. I don't care what they were as people otherwise. They had their faults and their frailties, just like these people do, just like we do as a collection of Christian people. You know, if you think you know me, you don't know me. I have a life and a history that's hidden from many of you, just like your life is hidden from me. But one thing we share together in common is a belief that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, died for the forgiveness of our sins, and that if we believe it, we will have hope eternal. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And we need to live our lives with this faith, with this confidence. And, you know, we need to be a family, because when we struggle and one of us has a problem, we need to be able to know that we can all gather together in the room together with doubts and fears and troubles in our lives and say, Jesus, please come within us and say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's what we share. Let's not presume that we understand more or need to understand more in our relationships with one another more than that. If you have the need for the gospel message this morning, please make it known. God is calling you to an understanding of your faith, calling you to act upon these things, calling you that if you have doubts or fears in your life, that you will bring them before this assembly and let us pray for you. If you understand what you need to do to be saved, to hear the message, to believe, to repent, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, please make these things known as together we stand and sing.